John chapter 3, and we're going to speak tonight on the same subject as this morning, the new birth, only we're going to speak on the subject of marks of a born-again person. Marks of a born-again person. And we spent the previous message again dealing with regeneration, and now we want to examine the Scriptures of God and God's requirements, His required evidences of a genuine salvation, of the new birth. You know, I was present for 4 out of the 5 of my kids when they were born. And wasn't able to go in with Hochner with the emergency C-section. But the other 4, I was there. And every time they came out of the womb, there was evidence that they'd been born. And they come forth out of the mother's womb and they start crying, don't they? And you listen for it. You anticipate it. You know it's coming. And you long to hear it. And they got the big sheet up. My wife, she wasn't able to see with the C-sections. They block off the view. And so all she could do was listen. And that was one of the things you anticipate, is to hear that sound and the evidence of life. And Spurgeon, he said, when the child comes forth, there's evidence made and it's known. He said, back in those days, they'd have home births. And some folks still do that today. But they'd have a home birth. And he said, the whole house knew when the baby was born. And so there is, again, there's a lot of mysteries about the natural birth, isn't there? I mean, there's things that we know about the birth and there's things we don't know about it. Why this happens, why that happens, why, you know, all we can say is it's the way God set it up, but we don't know great specifics. Well, there's a lot of things about spiritual birth that we don't know, but we know when it happens. Because there's evidence of it. And we find that this is apparent. God's Word makes it known. In fact, there's so many evidences of a new birth, we won't be able to get through this tonight. Or we won't cover all of them. We're going to finish our message tonight, but we won't cover all of them. In John chapter 3, Jesus said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now I'll stop our reading there. And you'll notice there in verse 14, the Lord Jesus speaks about Moses. And we reference this, and we didn't run Scripture over there into the Old Testament. But the Bible says that the children of Israel had sinned. And God sent fiery serpents throughout the camp. And you can run Scripture reference and read that at your leisure. But the Bible says that fiery serpents went throughout the camp and they took hold of some of the children of Israel. And Moses, he interceded, you know, as he was prone to do. He interceded for them, and God told him to take a brazen serpent, make a brazed serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. And whosoever, all they had to do was look to it. That's the same thing sinners are to do today, is to look to the Lamb of God. That word "look" is indicative of faith. Now again, we said this morning, it's true. You mean to tell me I got bit by a fiery serpent and all I have to do is look at that? Well, I don't think that'll work. That's not faith, is it? And that's what many people do today. The gospel is preached. They're told what to do. They're told to repent and believe the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't believe the gospel. They don't repent. They don't look to the Lord. They look to themselves and they try to save themselves and produce a righteousness like Israel, where Paul said they went about to establish their own righteousness. Well, you know, when one of them looked unto the serpent, the brazen serpent, there was evidence that they were healed, wasn't there? And there's evidence that people have been born again. That's what we want to look at tonight, are some things in Scripture that evidences that you've been born again. Turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus here says in verses 45 down through verse 47, one of the things about a person who's been born again is that they're ready to hear or to receive the Word of God. You know, it's an amazing thing today, all the people that claim to be saved. And you know, you invite them to come to church, you invite them to come to special services where the Word of God is preached, you invite them to come to a Bible conference where the Word of God is going to be declared line upon line and precept upon precept, and they have no interest. But if you invited them to come to some game or some program or something, why, they'll certainly come to that. Well, that's just evidence that they're not born again, isn't it? Because the Bible says in verse 45, Jesus said, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Now notice, he that is of God. And that's dealing with being from God, being of God, being born again. Heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? You and I, we have ears, physical ears that we hear things with. But you know, when God saves you, He gives you spiritual ears to hear. And boy, those spiritual ears are in tune with God's Word. The Bible tells us, this is an outstanding truth, that those who are born again receive the Word of God. They're desirous to hear it. They're desirous to receive it. They can't get enough of it. In fact, they join themselves. They cleave unto the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's why they... one of the reasons they join the Lord's church, so that they can be taught to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded. The Bible says in the 119th Psalm, verse 105, that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's exactly what His Word is. And those who are saved by the grace of God, we desire His Word. And we don't just desire to hear it, we desire to practice it. You see, in the Bible, oftentimes the word hearing involves not only listening, but also the doing of it. In the Old Testament, you'll find the word hearken, and that means hear and do what you heard. One of the greatest evidences of the new birth down through the ages are that folks were desirous to know and to do God's will for their lives. You read that all through Scriptures. You find that with Adam, you find it with Abel, you'll find it with Noah, you'll find it with every single one. You find it with Enoch. Why, the Bible says he walked with God. You find it with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you find it with Joseph, and we find it with Moses and Joshua, we find it with David. They weren't perfect, they weren't sinless, but they were desirous to hear His Word and do His will. One of the greatest evidences of this, and that speaks to this truth about the readiness to hear and received God's word is none other than Saul of Tarsus. Why he was on his way on the Damascus road and he had arrest warrants and he had already consented unto the death of Stephen and he had, was, the Bible says, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. While he was on the Damascus road, the Lord Jesus came and appeared unto him and spoke to him, and the Lord saved him. Remember what Saul said? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Oh, he was ready to hear the word of God, wasn't he? I mean, he basically told God, he says, "I'll do whatever you say. What wilt thou have me to do?" There's plenty of folks out there who, when they're confronted with the word of God, they want to debate. They want to argue. They want to wrest the scriptures. You know, I understand there's folks who are saved by the grace of God and they don't sit under the sound preaching and teaching of God's word. I get that. And they're misinformed and they're told things that aren't true. But when you're confronted with the word of God, there comes a time when you're going to have to say, "Boy, that's what it says." I remember Brother Gail Wyckoff, there was something that had arose and I said, "Well, listen, we're going to have to stop doing this and start doing this and we're going to have to quit." And he said, "Brother, you're going to have to show me in the Word of God. I've never heard that before." And I said, "All right, well, I'll come over Monday." And Monday night, and when you get off work, he said, "Okay." And I got over there and I had all my verses just lined right up, you know. And I read the first verse and he just went like that. I thought, "Oh boy." I said, "What's wrong?" He goes, "Nothing. It's right there. I don't know how I missed it." I said, "Well, I got several other verses." He goes, "No need." Amen. "I'm sure they're in agreement with this one." I said, "Boy, that sure made my job easy." Boy, a readiness to hear and to receive and to do the Word of God. You know, when folks are confronted with the truth of God's Word, they have to set aside the social acceptabilities or the things that are socially acceptable and the standards of this world. And sometimes you have to set aside things that you were taught. Well, I tell you, there's lots of things that people are taught today. I remember one of the things I was told. I said, "Well, it's all right to have debt as long as you pay your debts." And I understand that. But I also know Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 7 that the borrower is a slave to the lender. And that just doesn't work, does it? No man can have two masters. Oh, I had one fellow on the radio, he's an economist, he said, "That's why it's called MasterCard, because they own you." I tell you what, when God's Word says something, you really have to go, "Oh me. Oh me." When we're contrary to the Word of God. You see, God saves us, and we are, our standing is perfect, but our knowledge isn't perfect, and our walk isn't perfect. And for the rest of your life on this earth, God is correcting, reproving, rebuking, instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And until you leave this world, He's going to keep doing that. And you and I both need to be ready and willing to submit unto what His Word says. You know, some folks, they got their minds made up. I mean, they're saved and they haven't read their Bible and they haven't studied and they haven't sought to rightly divide the Word of truth or to read the Word of God, but yet they know everything about it. And yet book, chapter, and verse is contrary to their thinking. These here in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Now I realize and recognize there's things in this book that our flesh doesn't like. In fact, it doesn't like one thing in it, because the flesh is at enmity with God. Amen. And there's things that come up in the preaching of God's Word, and I've sat in the pews and sat in the study and sat in the chair at the dining room table and read the Word of God, and God's Word will just break you down about things in your life. Well, you can't change His Word. Amen. And you know, sometimes we try to dismiss it. We try to set it aside. But God, He just keeps working on you, doesn't He? It's hard to kick against the pricks, is what He told Saul of Tarsus. And when you're lost, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And when you're saved, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And so here there was a willingness and a readiness to conform to the Word of God. Not conform the Word of God to us, but to conform to the Word of God. Certainly, that's still an evidence of the new birth. You know, people today, I remember one fella, this is one of those infamous stories or famous stories. One lady, she made the comment to Grandpa Hilly. She said, "Oh, Harry Hilly, he saved me." And Grandpa said, "Yeah, she acts like I saved her too." Meaning she didn't act like she was saved. Ever see folks who, I gave my heart to Jesus. Oh, I opened my heart to Jesus. Oh, I invited Jesus to come into my heart. Oh, I made a decision for Jesus. Yeah, you act like you have, but you don't act like you've been born again. You don't act like you've repented and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. It says here that they hear God's words. To hear His Word tonight, I'd like you to turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And let's notice, secondly, another evidence of the new birth. And I'd like us to pay attention. By us, I mean you and me and everyone here, to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and you'll notice here in verse 7, we'll read several passages of Scripture, we'll read several verses, we'll get on down into chapter 5. I'd like you to notice, secondly tonight, that one of the marks and evidences of being born again is that you love the brethren, you love other believers. And in verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," or the satisfactory sacrifice, "for our sins." That's what propitiation means. It means that which satisfies. You see, nothing that you or I ever did, none of the Old Testament sacrifices ever satisfied God. The blood of bulls and of goats could not make atonement or reconciliation for us. They pictured what the blood of Christ would do. And see, His blood, His sacrifice, made satisfaction, or He was made to be the propitiation for our sins. That's all that big fancy word propitiation means. Mm-hmm. You notice in verse 11, we'll keep reading, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now let me stop there at the conclusion of 1 John chapter 4. Again, I'd like you to notice, and I'd like me to notice, and I'd like all of us to notice that the Scripture does not say that we're to love those that believe the same way we do, and it doesn't say to love those that agree with us. It says we're to love our brothers, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you, that's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? That's a hard thing to love somebody. So often you'll see folks who they won't agree with someone else and they don't love them anymore. Well, the Bible says in this verse, it says, verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You see, we have such an affinity between us that we cannot help but love them. Can't help but love some people, can you? And you love them because they've been born again, because you got the same father. Now, I've got two older brothers, and you all have met them. And we're nothing alike, and we're all alike, just the same. And I'm sure you've got some siblings as well. Boy, I tell you, if we had to pick them out for friends, I never would have chose my brothers. But we have an affinity, don't we? We have something that's similar between us. We have the same mom and the same dad. And there's a natural love there, isn't it? Well, you and I who are saved by the grace of God, we have an affinity too. We have the same Heavenly Father, the same Savior, and the same Spirit that dwells within us. And we have the same faith, as Jude said, the common faith. Why, we've got more in common and the best things in common than we do with people of the world. Amen. And because we have that affinity, we ought to love one another. Just like my older brothers. And I love them. We don't always get along. Sometimes we don't talk to each other like we ought to talk to each other. We don't think the same way. We don't do the same things. We don't have the same likes. But there's love. There's love between us. And that's the same thing there is with those who are saved by the grace of God. There's love, isn't there? You don't agree with everything people agree with. You might not agree with everything I believe. You might not like the way I do things. But there ought to be love between us. Amen. Because we have some things in common, namely the wonderful salvation and the new birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our love. Look in 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat. So everyone who loves the Lord Jesus loveth him also that is begotten of him. That means everybody that he's born again loves everybody that he's born again. I mean, you look around the room and you see here the things that you look at, and again, we know folks and you know folks, and you go to other churches And I've been in conferences and I've preached at other churches and I've had different brethren come and preach. And, you know, we don't cross every T and dot every I in the same spot. But there's a love for one another. You see, it's easy to love somebody who is just a yes man to you, isn't it? Well, this love here that he's talking about is that supernatural, self-sacrificing, agape love. See, there's two loves mentioned in the New Testament. There's the Greek agape, and then there's the other one, the philanthropic love. Jesus said unto Simon Peter there in John chapter 21, he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. He said, if you have this agape love for me, feed my sheep. And Peter responded two times. He said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. You know I have philanthropic love for you. And then the third time, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, if you have philanthropic love for me, then you feed my sheep. You ever hear of a philanthropist? That's where that word comes from. Agape love is this self-sacrificing love. The same love that Jesus had where He laid His life down for one another. I've been around folks and husbands and wives and you shake your head and go, boy, I don't know how you two ain't done something permanent to each other. The way you talk to one another, they probably have. The way they deal with each other. And yet you'll see the same things between people who are supposed to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to domestic violence situations and I've seen wives and heard wives and I've seen husbands and heard wives call the other one all manner of things. Well, you couldn't say that if you really loved them. And then you turn around and to watch folks who are supposed to be saved have the same attitude about other believers and even other church members. See, if you're born again, then you ought to love your brothers and sisters in Christ with this self-sacrificing love that the Lord Jesus Christ modeled Himself. We ought to evidence our new birth with such. Remember Jesus Christ that when they're dealing with Lazarus and the Bible says, oh, Jesus wept, and the very next day says, oh, how He loved him. And folks say that about how we love the brethren. Oh, how he or she loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, if you would, continuing on. We look here at the Scriptures and someone says, well, I love the brethren. Well, how do we know that we love the brethren? Well, the next verse tells us. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. You know what children of God are? Those who are born again. By this we will know that we love those who are begotten, who are born again, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or are not burdensome. So that says to me, and it says to you, and it says to everybody, that I evidence my salvation by loving the brethren. And by loving the brethren, how do I evidence that I love the brethren? I keep His commandments. Look over, if you would, in John chapter 14, I believe it is. John chapter 14 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus said this. And I tell you, it's an amazing thing. You know, a lot of folks say that they love God, but they don't do what He says. And here it states, if you love me, in John 14 verse 15, If you love me, keep my commandments. That's an evidence that you love Jesus Christ. And according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, when we keep His commandments, it evidences that we love Jesus, and it evidences that we love the brethren. Somebody says, how in the world does it evidence that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ by keeping the commandments of Jesus? Well, first of all, as we said this morning, because God said it does. And that ought to settle every argument. But you know what else? It evidences that we love the brethren because when we keep His commandments, it encourages and beseeches other brothers to keep His commandments. I never will forget. Well, I might forget, but I haven't yet. We had Horatio and Hotster, and they were real little, and we were out in the front yard, and Horatio did something he was told not to do. So I said, you go sit down on those front steps and don't get up until I told you to. Until I tell you to. And he was over there, and he began to lament and cry, and he was upset because he couldn't be out there playing. And Hotchner, if you don't know this, Hotchner's favorite person in the world is Horatio. Hotchner goes over there and he puts his arm around him to console him and comfort him. I mean, I don't think they were 4 and 2 years old yet. He's got his arm around him and pat him, you know, there. And Horatio's all sobbing and crying. He says, boy, Hotch, I'll tell you, you better do what Dad tells you to do because sitting over here is no fun at all. You see, when you keep God's commandments, it encourages and assists and aids brothers and sisters in Christ to keep the Lord's commands as well. Boy, we ought to want to have every one of us here keeping His commandments. See, this church is a body. And every member ought to be in subjection. And every brother and sister in Christ ought to be in honoring and obeying our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And submitting unto the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So it's this evidence, as it truly does evidence our love for the brethren. You see, so many times you'll read in the Scriptures about the kings of Israel. About one did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the next one, oh, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as so-and-so his father did. Well, you know, when some brother over here doesn't keep God's commandments, why, that gives us, or we think it does, it really doesn't, but it gives us license to not keep His commandments. You don't think that's true? Just go out there and drive on I-4. You think everybody's doing 70 miles an hour? First somebody didn't do 70 miles an hour, and then the next person didn't do 70 miles an hour, and so on and so forth. In fact, there was such an accident that was so bad on I-75 a week or so ago that I think it was the northbound cars, people started turning around and going southbound on the northbound lane. And I bet there were people there who said, oh, I'll never do that. And then they began to see somebody do it. And then they saw the next person do it. And they saw the next person do it. And said, well, I ain't sitting here for 6 hours. You see, when you don't stand in the gap and keep God's word, even though God doesn't give you license to do it, we think we have license to not keep His commands. Because brother or sister so-and-so over there is not doing their job. So we need to keep His commandments, and it'll manifest our love for the brethren. You know, everybody here has a witness and a testimony to every other brother and sister in Christ. It's an amazing thing to see folks Again, how do I know I love the brethren? Because I keep His word. You know what it doesn't say here? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. And I'm amazed at the mentality, the unbiblical, unscriptural, unholy spirit-led mentality that some people have. Their Bible must read differently than mine. Because they seem to think, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and people do what I tell them they ought to do. You see, your brother in Christ over here, his responsibility is unto God. And God's over him, not you. So the Bible tells us here that we manifest that we love God when we keep His commandments. And then that verse 3 ends out with this, and His commandments are not grievous. And we can say amen and amen to that. God's commandments are not grievous. You know the Bible says that we're free in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at liberty. And that liberty is twofold. Number one, we are free to do the things that we ought to do. And we are free to not do the things that we ought not to do. See, when we were sinners, we were bound up. And all we could do is sin. But now we've been set at liberty to serve the Lord. So many folks say, well, I tell you, these commands of God, it's real difficult. You know what's difficult? Sin is difficult. Sin's burdensome. Sin's grievous. But in Christ, there is liberty to serve the Lord. I tell you, I'm amazed at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Serving the Lord, submitting unto it, humbling himself even unto the death of the cross. Boy, he really showed that God's commandments are not grievous, didn't he? The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that he did it for the joy that was set before him. Well, you know, there's joy set before you in keeping the commandments of God, isn't there? You know why there's a lack of joy in people's lives? Because they don't do what God says. They don't do what He says. So they're robbed of joy, aren't they? And all we see here, and there's countless others we can run reference to, but these will suffice for tonight. Evidences of having been born again. Do you have a readiness, a willingness to hear God's word and to do it, to obey it, to submit to it? And do you love the brethren? I remember we were having some problems in Kansas. We had a brother in Christ. He was a hyper-Calvinist doctrinally. I don't think he was saved, really. Not because he was a hyper-Calvinist, but I don't think he was saved because he hadn't been born again. He caused a great deal of problems in the church. He was one who believed that you didn't have to preach the gospel to people. He believed that because God had chosen people before the foundation of the world, that God, if He wanted them saved, He was going to save them regardless of the preaching of the Word of God. And really what he believed is that he didn't have to do it. He didn't have any responsibility. He said if he was in a bar drinking beer, then that's where God had predestinated him to be. No personal accountability whatsoever. He is one who said, well, you know, it's your job to be in the church, but if I'm not there, then, you know, God didn't appoint me to be there. We had a lot of problems. And I remember I called Dad and I said, Dad, here's what's going on. Dad said, well, you just keep loving him. You just keep loving him. I said, Dad, it's really hard. He goes, yeah, it was probably hard for God to love you when you were lost, when you were disobedient to the Word of God. He said, you keep loving him. You keep preaching the truth. You keep keeping God's commandments. You keep giving an example. You keep putting the word of God before him, because that's keeping his commandments. You do as God tells you to. You keep loving him. And you leave the results in the hands of God. And so we're to love the brethren. You know, it's real easy to love somebody who you don't have any problems between, isn't it? It's kind of like a folk newlyweds, you know, oh, they love people, and it's kind of, you look at some people and it's kind of disgusting sometimes the way they love each other. Years go on down the road, the Grandpa Hilly, he made a statement. He said, young newlywed couple, he gets home from work. She's got, you can tell how long ago this was. She had all his stuff set out for him to get cleaned up before they ate supper, and had the bathroom all ready for him, and his slippers all set by the bed, and a whole bunch of other stuff. And he said, years on down the road, he gets home and he says, hey, where's my stuff to get cleaned up from work? She said, it's in the drawer. You go get it yourself. Point that I'm making there is we ought to have love for one another regardless of the situation, regardless of the things that are going on. In this life, we're not going to agree on every single jot and tittle there is. We're love one another. I tell you, it's the most amazing thing. See, folks, when lost people come into the church house and you see church members fall all over them, but they can't be bothered to greet brethren with a love. You know, the Bible says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. You know what that holy kiss is? It's an expression of love. You know what our handshakes are? They're an expression of brotherly love. That's what they are. We ought to greet one another in love. Joyful. Lost people come in. I've seen church members, they get up, I mean, they just fall all over them. So I've seen people who absent themselves from the house of God, don't participate in the service of the Lord, and they come in, and I mean, they'll just roll the red carpet right out for them. Bible says we're not supposed to be a respecter of persons. Well, if you're going to roll the red carpet out for one person, you ought to roll it out for everybody. Do we really love the brethren? And we know that we love them by keeping His commandments. Have you been born again? That's the question, isn't it? You ask somebody, go out. We used to go out on visitation, ask people if they were saved. I never met anybody who wasn't saved. We start asking people if they've been born again. Well, what are you talking about? So have you been born again? Do you have a new nature tonight? Have you been created anew in Christ Jesus? If so, then let's evidence it. Let's manifest it in a way that's pleasing unto God. While we stand, we'll close tonight with a word of prayer.